Father in heaven, you are worthy to receive our praise and honor. And for your pleasure, we're created. And so, Father, we do honor you. We bless you and we say thank you, Father, for who you are. Father, you're so good. And Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity again tonight to be here. What a blessing this is. And I thank you that we can all be gathered in this room here tonight. Thank you for Brother Jason. And Father, I speak an anointing and an empowerment on him, Father, that he could be a spokesman for what's on your heart. And Father, the things that you would want to be shared tonight, he would share. And that he could speak truth. And that, Father, us as listeners, Father, tonight, that we would not only hear, but we would allow it to transform us and to change us for your glory, Father. We want to do this all for your glory. And so be glorified, be honored tonight in all that is said and done. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Bless you, Jason.
Thanks. It was really great to be with you last evening, and I was looking forward to coming back. Yeah. So tonight isn't quite as much fun to talk about as last night was, but I would like to give you sort of the foundation and the basis of where we're coming from. In dealing with hurting people for quite a few years, oftentimes the challenges you're dealing with in relational problems between husbands and wives, or even just singles, when you're dealing with hurting problems, so much of it can be traced back to childhood. The past really does have a huge impact on our present. And I believe that if you don't deal responsibly with your past will deal viciously with you. And one of the things that we run into over and over again is that sexuality was awakened at a very early age in many people. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. There's quite a few children represented in these families here. I just watch all these children, and it gives, isn't that awesome? Because you have a tremendous future here at Way of Jesus. Wow. I love young congregations, and I love to see young families, and I get excited about that. I did tell you that I would introduce some of my family tonight. My daughter-in-law came along with me. This is Kara, married to my son, Jaron. This is Kara Reed. And I asked her to stand up and take a bow. She said she wouldn't do that. So anyway, there's Kara. Okay. So what I'd like to do is, that's her youngest daughter. That's Jordan. And I wish I had a picture. My phone was over here, but I did not want to disturb what was going on, because I would have loved to grab a selfie for tonight. But little Jordan came. I was in bed resting when they came to our place, and little Jordan comes trotting up the steps, and she crawls up in bed, crawls on top of me, and lays her head on the side of my head, and stayed there for about 10 minutes. And all I can tell you is this little guy's heart just kept getting fuller and fuller and fuller. She's a little treasure, okay? And that's my sweetheart. That's Grace. And that's the best Nana in the world, okay? But that's up at Petticoat Junction. You ever at Petticoat Junction? That's the ice cream shop down there, and they serve the most awesome ice cream. And Kara's one that introduced us to Petticoat Junction. Mm-hmm. And that's the three-year-old. I said four last night. I got corrected. She's three. I thought I knew better, but Mom probably does. But anyway, that's one of our lambs, and that's just, I don't know. I just love those kind of pictures. And here's one that's really sort of challenging, and that's this. That's our 14-year-old Cameron on your right side, and 12-year-old Jed on the left, and that's my forever teenager in the middle. And I intentionally chose that picture because, in parenting, parenting can be awfully serious. But I want you to know, I was talking to my wife this morning, and I said, your grandchildren will be talking about you for the rest of their lives because you are a fun grandma. You're a fun Nana. And Nana is, Grace is a party waiting to happen. So anyway. That's my sweetheart. All right, so I told you also last night that I was talking to a mom yesterday, or Friday morning actually, and that was yesterday, isn't it? Yeah, And I asked her, what should I tell them? So here's some things that she told me. She gave me a list. And so she's a good friend of Kara's. Here it is. She says, have few rules, but don't budge on the few. Okay. It's one of my belief system. I was raised in a church where there were lots of rules, and we were governed by law. Well, law works as long as the law enforcement officer is around, but principles govern from the heart. And what does God say? He wants to write his law on the tablets of our heart, the fleshly tablets of our heart, so we are internally governed, not externally governed. And so that's why we should have few rules, and you're going to need some rules, but you have few rules, but then you don't budge on them. You make sure they're going to be enforced, because your children need to know that you mean what you say. But rather, instead of having lots of rules, you have principles that govern what's happening, and then you get them to, and I love watching mom and dad operate in that home, because when the children are misbehaving or they need some direction, you'll find mom and dad getting down and engaging them and saying, you know, what do you think is best here? And here's what and then they'll say, you know, do this or try this or move this direction. So instead of going, stop doing that, now quit it, I don't hear that in that home. Okay, they engage the children. Okay. They're not perfect, I can promise you. Been there, watched, yeah. But they do a really good job. Children thrive on workable schedules. They know what to expect, and it provides security for them. And they do. That's a very scheduled home. And yet they're also flexible with that schedule. And so she started making a list, and so I made a list. Okay, snack time. She said there's snack time, and there's a time for snack time. It's just not any time, but there's a time for snack time. So the children know this. They can look at the clock, and they know that snack time's coming up, and so they know what to expect. And they can flex a little bit on it. It's not chiseled in stone, but there's a snack time. There's play time. Children come home from school, they know they have X amount of time to play. And so they can unwind after they come home from school. And then there's talk about your daytime. I watch them interact with the children, especially when they come home from school. She interacts with them. She'll listen to their stories, and she'll hear their hearts. And that's so important, because they feel like they are worthwhile. And all I can tell you is there's eight of them. And that doesn't come easy. And so some of you with multiple children and multiple ages, because theirs go all the way from 12 to 2. Mm-hmm. That's quite a spread. Homework time. There's time to do homework. And when it's homework time, you do homework. And then there's meal times, and meal times, they have regular meal times. The children can depend on it, and it's important that they eat together. I think that is so important. And once again, make meal times fun. Have few rules, but the rules you have, enforce them and mean what you say. But, you know, I've watched meal times be tough times in some homes, and it wasn't fun. It wasn't, but maybe I'm a little bit too much goofy that way, but when we go out to eat with our grandchildren, and I'll tear the end off the straw and see if I can blow it in their drink or whatever. Okay, I know I'm not teaching them good manners, but you know, it's okay to have fun at the table and make mealtimes enjoyable. Okay, not acting up in manners. Yes, please pass instead of gimme. Okay, it's an awesome time to teach, and it's an awesome time to interact, especially as the children get older. But regular mealtimes, schedule. Work time. They have work times. They have chores. They give all the children chores. And chores need to be carried out. And there's animals. So, you know, some are responsible for this. Some are responsible for this. Some, they take turns doing the dishes. They take turns clearing the table. Yeah, there's work time. And then there's bedtime. And it's early enough. I think, if I'm not mistaken, during winter, it's 8 o'clock, might be 8:30 in the summer, but it's pretty well enforced, okay? And what they do, and this is something she said that's really important, and I know, guys, this will be treading on your toes a little bit, but he comes home, and he's a busy man, he's a tired man, he has a lot on his plate, but he's the one that puts the children to bed. He's the one that puts the children to bed. He And she said, you know something? They almost always go to bed laughing. But he's serious. He prays with them. But he tousles their head, and sometimes they'll, you know, grab the pillow and whop them with it. But they go to bed happy. They go to bed with their hearts joyful. And sometimes, yeah, sometimes they go to bed crying because they don't want to do what they should be doing. But he interacts with them, and he hears them. He listens to them. He takes time to pray with them. He takes time to listen to them. He'll ask them questions. And does it take time? It takes a lot of time. 8 children. Now, she'll do the younger ones, of course, but this is pretty consistent. Pretty consistent. There's times when it doesn't work because he's working late or something. But anyway, this is what she. I'm just telling you what she told me to tell you. I ask. I'm sharing it. And I think it's important stuff. Okay. And then she says, tell them to tell the children, we do what we do because we're family. It goes back to the Trinity structure that we talked about last evening. We do what we do because we're family. Why do you set the table? Because this table needs to be set. And when you set the table, we can function as a family. Why do you help clean up afterwards? Because it needs to be cleaned up. Why do you take out the trash? Because the trash needs to be taken out. Why do you feed the dog? The dog needs to be fed. And we're as a family. We function as a family. And when we all do our part, we function well. And you have that Trinity structure like we talked. Yet each child is unique and special. So easy in an 8-child family, or even less, for us to just become one, a number. But they really do. They look at each child and they treat them individually as who they are. Whoops, really going to town there. Dad makes mom his priority. Now, this is something that was important to me too. When you come home from work, man, it's okay to, the children come running, it's okay for you to tousle their hair and pat them on the back or whatever, but head for mom. Okay, your children need to know that mom is number one priority in your life. She is more important than the children. Your children get security from knowing that. Okay? So when you come home from work, it's okay for you to give them a quick squeeze and keep moving, but then and if they want you to go do something, look at this, say, I'll be right back after I talk to mom for a bit. And you head for mom. And then they see that mom is a priority. That is huge. Really is huge. Your children will gain security from that. One of her middle girls said this. She goes, she just told her this the other day. She says, I love when you and Dad kiss. It makes me feel all safe inside. Okay? It's okay to be affectionate in front of your children. Not sexual, but affectionate. Your children get security from seeing you hug and seeing you kiss and seeing you be playful together. Okay? Your children get security from that. Don't be afraid of showing some affection in front of the children and show affection to your children. Okay. I go back to my parents. You know, I often said my parents loved each other dearly, but they didn't like each other. Does that make any sense to you? They did. My parents loved each other dearly, but they didn't like each other. But when my dad came home, it was mom. And he would give her a big hug and a big kiss, and it wasn't just boom, it was over. And you know, I can vouch for this. It gives children security to know that mom and dad love each other. They were so different. My mom was an only child, come from a wealthy background. My dad came from one of 11, and they basically subsisted on beans and potato soup. So it was a lot of adjusting to make. Okay. He protects her from their children. Men, dad, it's your responsibility to protect your wife from your children. Okay? Hear that. You need to protect your wife from your children. As your children get older, they can be pretty tough on mom. And it's your job to protect your wife from your children. Don't say you will not talk to your mom that way. Don't do that. Say this. You'll not talk to my wife that way. Okay, all of a sudden, your children look at her in a totally different view when you use those kind of words. What do you think? Mm-hmm. If you say, you will not talk to my wife that way, now they see mom as dad's property. She belongs to dad, and he's going to defend her. So children can get pretty tough on moms as they get older, especially, but even younger. They celebrate their anniversary with gifts for all. Now, I want to share this with you. She didn't tell me to tell you this. I decided to tell you this. I thought this was a pretty cool idea. When the children have birthdays, and there's eight of them, they do ice cream and cake. And I think they get to choose their favorite meal. But they don't get gifts. All the children get gifts on their anniversary. Do you know what that does? They look forward to mom and dad's anniversary, and all of a sudden their anniversary becomes this thing that they celebrate too. And they can't wait for their anniversary to come to. You see what it does is it puts a tremendous emphasis on mom and dad's relationship. They look forward to that, and they get them pretty nice gifts on their anniversary. But they don't buy them a lot of gifts in between. You can do whatever you want to with that, but I thought it was pretty cool. All right. So conscious, intentional, gentle parenting strengthens the child of today, heals the children of yesterday, and equips the children of tomorrow. Okay, that was a quote she had, and I wrote it down. Don't know where it came from, but anyway, I thought it was pretty good. Conscious, intentional, gentle parenting. Just gentle parenting, no, but conscious to be aware and very intentional. Parenting needs to be intentional. If you think it's just going to happen without it being intentional, you're kidding yourself. I like this one too. Rachel Sampson on the Sensitivity Project. Anybody know who Rachel Sampson is? She's got an online blog. But she wrote this. Parents, like most people, get triggered. In these moments, a parent's past spills out into the present moment like a runaway train without brakes. In these moments, our thinking is distorted. Our emotions are exaggerated, and we act in ways that can hurt our relationships. You can read 100 parenting books and have the very best intentions, and you will still get triggered. Processing your past, your own childhood, and reflecting on what triggers you and why can help you build a foundation of awareness from which you can choose to respond rather than react when your past comes knocking. I think that's pretty powerful. And every one of us has a past that comes knocking. Okay, you know that, I know that. And when that past comes knocking, you want to stop and evaluate. In fact, you would want to evaluate it beforehand. What's triggering me? Okay, what and why? And then you can choose to respond. My response is my responsibility. Otherwise, if you don't choose to do that, you will react. And in your reaction, you're going to hurt relationships and damage relationships. Protecting our children. Okay, he took a little child, and he says, whosoever... And taking him in his arms, isn't that awesome? Jesus loved children, and he picked them up and held them. Taking them in his arms, I love that it says that. This is something that I oftentimes will use in counseling if I know somebody is really struggling. Maybe they didn't have affection in their home growing up, especially with probably girls, young women. Maybe it's you. But I'll ask the question, can you see Jesus sitting on a stone under a tree, and the little children all around him, gathered all around him? Can you see that? Can you picture that? And they'll say, yeah. And I'll say, where are you? Where are you? And oftentimes they'll say, I'm over there behind the tree, or I'm down over the hill watching. And I'll reach out and I'll take their hand. I'll say, come, I'm going to take you to Jesus. He wants you to sit on his lap. Jesus wants to hold you. I love Isaiah 40, verse 11. Verse 10 talks about his strength and his power and his strong arm, and his word means what it says. But verse 10 says, but he cares for the sheep, the ewes, heavy with young, and he picks up the lambs and he carries them next to his heart. King James says in his bosom, but the NIV says carries them next to his heart. Isn't that awesome? Jesus picked up the children and he held them. Whosoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Okay, it's important that we welcome our children. Children are to be treasured. Because if you welcome the children, you're welcoming Jesus. That's what he says. Isn't that important? I think it is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke both say, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, some people say, well, that's those young in the faith in the church, and it can apply to that, but I believe it means children too. I think it means children. And I am just, sexual abuse is epidemic. Just telling you, it's epidemic. And it's not just out in the world. That's why we're doing the Anabaptist Sexual Abuse Awareness Symposium, because it's in our people. And I know, because I talk to those people, and I work with those people, and I see the hurt, and I see the pain, and I see the lasting results and how it impacts marriage relationships, intimate marriage relationships. So, this evening I'd like to talk about protecting our children. Okay, so here let's go on a little bit of a journey. Don Showalter, anyone know who Don Showalter is? He's a counselor from Ohio, good friend of mine. He says we're created by God for relationships. The enemy will focus his attention from when? The day of conception. To prevent healthy relationships from happening, the enemy does not. God wants us to, he created us for a relationship. He wants relationships to happen. He wants us to connect with each other and to other people. He wants us to connect to our children and our children to connect to us. And he sees that the enemy is out from the very conception of your child to destroy a relationship. Okay. Protecting from abuse. Okay, I brought a bunch of resources along. We're going to talk about a few of them, but they're up here. They're going to be here till tomorrow. We'll pick them up at lunchtime, take them along home again, but you're welcome to come up and look at them. You're welcome to maybe even take them along home if you bring them back tomorrow morning. Okay. But protecting from abuse. How do you protect from abuse? You give your children tools, but mostly you protect from family and friends. Rarely does abuse happen from a stranger. It's almost always from family and friends. It'll happen in church. This past Thursday night, we had a business meeting in church. Okay, and we were talking about making the Sunday school room safe for our children, and we were putting together a plan for that. And one of the things that we decided is we're gonna put latches on the Sunday school room doors up here. And after Sunday school is dismissed, the children must leave the room and they get latched, and children are not gonna be able to get into that room. Okay? And we were talking about some of these things. What's the best way? Some had solid doors on. We actually cut the wooden doors and we put glass in each of the doors so they can be looked into. The one man sitting there, one of their daughters was abused at church in a Sunday school room. And she's been going through counseling for that. Okay. Just telling you, it happens. It happens at church retreats. Okay, a couple weeks ago, I had a gal in her 30s sitting at our table, and she looked at me, and she and Grace were there talking when I came home, and I came over, and I sat down, and she looked at me, and she goes, "Jason, when you teach, you tell them that when they see their children going out into the barn with their cousins, to go follow them." Why did she tell me that? It's because she was abused in the barn by her cousins. Okay. So you need to be aware of where your children are. But tonight I would like to say one of the most important things is also to be aware of where they are and know what's going on with your children's lives. You can't always be there all the time, so you want to give your children tools. And so we want to look at that. 1 in 3 girls experience sexual abuse. I was actually thinking of bringing it along and handing it out, but I would have needed to ask Dale his permission first. I have a sexual abuse questionnaire, and I would have loved to see what the response is here. And it's you do it totally anonymously. You don't put your name on at all. All it is easy. You just go down through and you go check, 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 check. We made it so you can fill it out in about a minute, half a minute, and it's on half of a sheet of paper. And we just recently did that. We're BMA. And the annual conference was at Lancaster Bible College this past year. And there was a symposium that one of the ladies taught. And we handed it out there. It was an all-ladies group. And it was 1 in 3. And that's in the Anabaptist community. Okay, it's amazing because it also says, you know, what was your age? And you look at the age brackets. And who was it from? Okay, and you have parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, church leaders. It's amazing where it comes from. I'm just telling you. Brothers, sisters. It's not a gender issue. It's not a gender issue. I had breakfast with a man, and I'm continuing to meet with him. He's one angry man. But it's interesting. Some people, another person that I know well and I respect him highly, but he was a few years older than this man, and when they were teenagers, that boy forced sexual activity on him. And now they're grown men, and he's angry. So it's not gender specific. 1 in 5 boys.
I'm curious, what is the age bracket where most of it happened? Or was there not a specific?
It ranged. What we did is you could check all the way up to 18, okay? And almost all of it occurred between like 5 and 11. Okay, some older, some younger. But 5 and 11 was probably predominant. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of the younger ones, they might not remember it, but some of them still can, and there are some younger than that, but yeah. But I think that's the most vulnerable age. It's because, yeah, it's a very vulnerable age. And it's oftentimes by an older brother, older cousin, older sister. Mm-hmm. I've been meeting with a couple, family, that little girl, she was raped by her grandpa when she was 5 years old. And grandpa got away scot-free. Dad sort of protected him. Church protected him. Makes me angry. We actually got together with a family. One of the brother-in-laws basically said it was her fault. At 5 years old? Yeah. I could say some ugly things right now. Because I get angry. I get angry. I would be in favor of castration. Did I say that? I certainly would be in favor of prison time. Absolutely. What's that? Prison, no. Castration would. Protect from curious experimentation, which often develops into abuse. Listen, your children are curious. Your children are curious. I have a handout here. Okay, I think what I'll do, instead of handing it out, you can come and get it later. Okay, it's right here on the corner. But it says, the birds and the bees have real names. Why my children know about sex? Okay? It's written by, some of you might know, Melissa Troyer. Melissa Troyer, she has a blog site, okay? It's very well written, very well written, okay? I believe that you need to teach your children about their sexuality. Age appropriate. But you teach your children proper names for body parts. Robin Boyer, Children and Youth, here in Lancaster, says that's one of the biggest things they run into in the Anabaptist community when they're dealing with child abuse is the children do not know the right names for body parts. Call a penis, and a vulva, and a vagina. Call a breast. Give your children the right terminology. Quit playing games. And here she gives a very good illustration of she was midwifing some, or at least tracking a midwife, and she said how that she was in one home and it was time to change the baby's diaper, and one of the boys grabbed the diaper, and the mother says, "You know, get out of here." And so she said those boys very well wanted to know what was underneath that diaper, and so chasing him out of the room just made them more want to know all the more, and they will find out when mom's not around. But if she would have had them help her change the diaper and see that little baby girl was anatomically different than they and explained it, then you see natural curiosity. And she talks about satisfying natural curiosity, giving the right answers before they find it out from somebody else. Because then I love what a friend of mine, he's in the children. A son and a daughter, they said their dad has talked to them about the facts of life from little on up, because he said, "I want you to know it the right way, that when you hear it out in the parking lot after church, you can say, 'Hey, I already know that stuff, you know. You have no idea what you're talking about.'" He says, "I want, and you want to make it safe. for your children to talk to you about it. But all your children are curious. Have them help change diapers. Okay, once again, use the right language. Satisfying natural curiosity, which age-appropriate truth. No, you don't give them all the information about intercourse and everything else, but you give them age-appropriate truth. I remember one little fellow upstairs in the window, he hollered out, and all the parents were out in the yard, "Dad, what does sex mean?" And he stuttered and stammered, and he says, "Well, I got this new wallet, and in there it says, it has on one of the forms, it says sex." Well, he was wondering, he was male or female, you know? Yeah. Age-appropriate truth, okay? Age-appropriate. Give your children tools to use for their protection. Give your children tools to use for their protection. Here's one. My body is private. Okay, I have two copies up here. There's one here, one down there. This is by Linda Walrood. It's not a Christian book. It's in the public library. Are you familiar with it? You have it? It's one I recommend. It's very well done. This gal who has eight children, she's writing one for us. We're gonna have it printed because it's going to come from an Anabaptist perspective, and it's going to come from a very sharp mom who, I think, and by the way, one of their children needed it happened to one of their children, and it needed to be dealt with redemptively. Okay. This book here is available at all Home Messenger bookstores. It's When to Say No. I have enough here that you can come up and you can each take one per family. It's not one that I get excited about. I would prefer this one, but I admire the Weaverland Conference people for putting it out and making it available free of charge to anyone. If you go inside a Home Messenger, there's a book rack right inside the door. These are free. They have a free rack. These are free, but I get them. I get a bunch of them and I hand them out. So you're welcome to it. I think for what it is, it's done okay. So I just messed up your fan that you had made for me, Carol. But anyway, I highly recommend this one. You can order it online. Okay, it's up here. So My Body is Private. It's illustrated, and I think it does such an excellent job of talking about what's okay, what's not okay. I think it's well done. You agree with that? You read it to your children. And the other thing is don't just do it once and done. It's something that needs to be gone over and over and over again. And I know one of the things that this family, they will, when they're going away to a church gathering or something like that, that while they're driving in the van, Dad will rehearse it. He'll just simply say, "Yeah, okay, remember what some of the rules are of what," and this is a rule, okay? And you're not going alone into another room with other young children. You do have some rules in your home. No playing in the bedroom with the doors closed. In fact, I don't think a bedroom is a place to play. Okay? Have some guidelines. Have some directions. And we had a church picnic. And the children were just running all over the place, and all around us was grown cornfields. Know where your children are, because all it takes is a few minutes in the cornfield. Okay, you know what happens is when curiosity isn't satisfied. Okay, now I'm going to another story here. But when natural curiosity isn't satisfied in a healthy, age-appropriate way by parents, they will satisfy their curiosity somewhere. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Why not tell them the right way? Where should it come from? I think it should come from mom and dad in a healthy way. Okay. Protecting from pornography. Prepare them for the first exposure. The average age is 11, which means half is under that. Here's a book that I wasn't sure about, but I got it a number of years ago. Some of you know Daryl Petersheim, who sings with Garment of Praise. He's our pastor. Daryl and Renita, I had them read it. They liked the book. Okay, it's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. It's porn-proofing your children. Okay, it's not if your children are going to see it, it's when your children are going to see it. Porn is being promoted. Here's another one. I Said No. This would go along with my Body is Private, and this other one, when to Say No. I like it. A couple of places in there, they ask questions, and he goes, "Heck no." Okay, so use your magic marker and take care of the heck, and you're fine. Okay, if you're not mature enough to do that, leave this rack alone. Okay. Okay, good pictures, bad pictures. There it is. Cause and effect. Pornography causes one to view another as an object of pleasure rather than with honor and respect. Pornography will eat your lunch. It is a scourge that is devastating our people. Okay. And let's see, I put my cell phone in my briefcase there. But the smartphone is tearing our nation to pieces. It's shredding men and women's dignity. And this also is not a gender issue. More and more conservative Anabaptist girls are into porn. I'm telling you, I know. I hear it. I don't see it. I hear it. And I hear the girls are into it. And they're into sexting. Okay. This is real life. You've got to teach your children. You must teach your children. We talked about it last night, that one of the things you teach your children is that technology is a tool to be used so that it will not master them. Okay. We talked about the white matter taking over the gray matter. Okay. It will damage, even destroy your future marriage. It is heart poison. Okay. It is heart poison. I had a woman say, she goes, I can tell when my husband's into porn, and he's been in and out of it for a long time. But she can tell because his attitude toward her changes. Okay. When I was first married, did I tell you this before? I don't know if I did or not, but when I was first married, I drove 8 miles to work from where we lived on a back road. And somebody would buy porn at the adult bookstore out on the other side of 78, and they would throw it out along the Wintersville Road, and I would stop and pick it up. So I got a steady diet of porn for quite a while. And it caused me to view grace as an object to be used. And so I damaged her deeply. And when I came to grips with the fact that I couldn't keep doing this, and I made a covenant with my eyes and a decision that this had to stop, then what I did is I stopped. I would pick the magazine up, and I would roll it in a tight ball. When I get to work, because I worked in a power equipment shop, I would drop it in the drain oil. So I wouldn't be tempted to look at it, but I also didn't want to leave it laying along the road. Do you know what's interesting? After I made that commitment and started doing that only a few times, it stopped. I think the enemy knows what he's doing too. Okay. Porn will eat your lunch. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy your family. You cannot afford to go there. We're doing Valiant Man right now at Encourage Men at Reamstown. We're doing it at Myerstown. We're doing it at Family Harvest again this year. We just had one this morning, which shortened my night's sleep. That's all right. But we're doing Valiant Man. It's by Alan Meyer, and it's on sexual discipleship. And it's very, very excellent. So if you want to consider it as a group here, I would highly recommend it. It is excellent. It's sexual discipleship. It talks about men discipling themselves and managing their sexuality out of a relationship with their Heavenly Father. And that's what I really like. There are devotions. It's a 10-week course, and there's devotions for morning and evening for 6 days a week. And they're meaningful, and the small groups are meaningful. So I've been through it. I've been through it once before, several times personally because I'm a facilitator for it, and now I'm doing it at two locations right now. So I'm going to go through it many times, but I really appreciate it. It's something I would highly recommend. If you want to talk about it, men, we can do that. Okay. God's plan is nakedness covered, but I think I put something under here, and that is healthy body respect and not shame. Please? Our culture has produced a lot of body shame. That's wrong. That's wrong. We need to teach our children to celebrate their gender. To embrace it, not to celebrate it, but to embrace it, and to be okay with their bodies. And the only perfect bodies are the airbrushed ones on the magazines, okay? Your children won't have perfect bodies. You won't have perfect bodies. None of us do, except the airbrushed ones, okay? But we celebrate the wrong things. But we don't want to shame our children. We want to allow them to appreciate how God has created them and bless them with their bodies. Any comments? Feel free to interrupt me. Feel free to ask questions or make comments. And Carrie, you don't have to wait till we're driving home to make them. So. Sexuality awakened before its time creates inner voices. Okay, this is what I see. These are the people I deal with after something happened as a child or they were molested or something like that, and it creates inner voices. Now, I want you to hear something. I know, in talking to a group this size, even though it's small, I can promise you, there's women and men here who have been sexually abused. I know that. Some of them are you. Okay? But sexuality awakened before its time creates inner voices and confused messages. Oftentimes it was my fault. Okay? I would like you to hear something. If you were abused as a child, it was not your fault. Even if you acquiesced and went along with it, it still was not your fault. Okay? Children are curious. Well, what do I say? What don't I say? There's a situation I was working with for years and years and years. And working with a woman came to us, a young woman with not married but having children, and came to us and asked if we would give preparing for marriage for them, because we do that. And I said, why don't you come and visit us? Why don't you just come by yourself instead of bringing your boyfriend? And so she came. And the three of us sat in our living room, and we cried and cried and cried when she told us the horrible tale. Because when she was 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old, it went for years. When Dad and Mom would go home to Grandpa and Grandma, Dad's younger brother would visit her bedroom. And she said, I would hear the footsteps coming back the hall. And she said, I would leave. Well, her body wouldn't leave. Her spirit would leave. Her soul would leave. It would go do something else. And it's interesting. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that may the God of peace preserve you wholly. Spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. When abuse happens, it separates the spirit, the soul, and the body. Okay? And God wants to put them back together again. Because the spirit and the soul can't handle what's happening to the body at times. I talked to the dad about healing his daughter's heart. Well, it happened that his dad was sexually abused by his uncle when he was just little, and the uncle was an adult. And he said, but Jason, he said, it felt so good. You see, oral sex to a little boy feels awfully good. And so, but his spirit said it was evil. And so what do you do when something feels so good and yet your spirit knows it's evil? There's this tearing, a separation of the spirit and soul and the body. You see, now the spirit, soul, and body can't dwell together in unity and in peace. But I could not convince him to heal his daughter's heart. And today it's a disaster. And now we're dealing with her children who are broken and damaged. And sexting. And I'm weary of it. I get angry. But I think when we talk to groups like this, I think we can prevent a lot of crap, a lot of garbage, a lot of trash. You can protect your children. You really can. I'm bad. I deserve it. I hear this. I felt wanted but wronged. Okay? I hear this too. I felt wanted but wronged. Okay, that's oftentimes the perpetrator or the abuser makes that person feel cared for and loved, and they're taken advantage of. Up home, we had a man who was a conservative man who had a massage business, medical massage or therapeutic massage, and he had a very fatherly way about him, and he was abusing one after another after another. And I ended up dealing with some of that. And then the whole churches in the area got together. Listen, men, we can protect our children from abuse by giving them appropriate, non-sexual affection. Love on your children. Love on your daughters. Never touch them sexually. You touch them sexually, you're going to damage them for life. You don't touch them appropriately with hugs and affection, you're leaving them vulnerable to the jerks that are out there. And he was a jerk. And I got up in front of a group of 40 leaders and I said, you know, I believe that if those women's spiritual and emotional needs would have been met in the home and in the church, he couldn't have gotten away with that. They wouldn't have allowed him to do that. You see, we can place in our children, we can fill up their love cup. We can give them belonging, love, and significance. And they won't need it from somebody else. Please hear that. Please hear that. It felt good, but my spirit says it's evil. If God loved me, he would have prevented it. I mean, this creates all kinds of problems. And then it creates driven desires, which an abnormal sexual focus. And then it's perpetuated because abusers, the abused oftentimes become abusers. You probably have heard that. Okay. Sensation-driven escape. That's why you have people who are addicted to masturbation, okay? Because their sexuality is awakened at an early age. And so it's interesting, I took counseling courses with John Regeer, and John Regeer says that whenever somebody is sexually stimulated, they cannot feel emotional pain. Stop and think about that. And so that's why masturbation, that's why pornography, because the epinephrine just kicks in and we get a drug high. Very similar to that of cocaine. And it dulls the physical pain. It dulls the emotional pain because of the physical sensation. Sensation-driven escape. Okay. We have to talk about this stuff. I think it's important that we know some things. Inner voices can't be erased. They must be replaced. I almost blanked this screen out, but since we already opened the door, and there's probably some here that maybe need it, you see the cause of inner voices is false guilt, okay, which leads to shame, which leads to lies, which leads to more inner voices, which produce my story, okay? What is your story? Oftentimes, our story is I'm an abused person. I'm a hurt person. I'm a wounded person, whether it was sexual abuse or other kind of abuse. Oftentimes, our story is because we have been hurt and wounded. What we need to do, the solution is to evaluate the situation and tell the truth about it. You can't erase those inner voices. You have to replace them with truth. And Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And so he speaks truth. The truth will set you free. And you assign true guilt. It was not my fault. It was the fault of the perpetrator. And sometimes you need to say, my parents did not protect me. They didn't give me the tools. You don't want your children to be able to say that. You cannot prevent all abuse, maybe even not in your own children, because sometimes it can happen so quickly and you can't prevent it. Then you want to deal with it redemptively. Now you want to take them in. You want to talk about it. You want to get them to open up and you want to care for them and love them and tell them the truth right then that it wasn't their fault. It was. And you want to assign a true guilt. Because then they won't have these inner voices telling them lies. Because you have already put truth there to replace the lies that were already starting. Write a letter. Okay, if you're an adult person, I tell people, write the letter. Write the letter to the abuser and write whatever you need to write. Spew out your anger, your frustration, your hatred, and write it. Sometimes the people are dead. I tell people, take it out to the graveyard and burn it over their tombstone. But if they are alive, don't go give it to them. Okay? Hold it up and give it to God and light a match on it and let him take care of it. Turn it over and give him. You got to believe in God's justice. Okay? True. Then you hear the truth, you believe the truth, and it creates new voices, and it writes a new story inside of you. Okay. Instill a vision for manhood and womanhood, preparing. God has a plan. He has designed you to become a man and a woman. This is what you want to tell your children. You want to instill in your children that God has a plan for their lives, that he has a purpose for them. He has designed you to become a man and a woman. His reason for giving you life is for you to become a strong man and woman with purpose. There's some books over here. Here's one called The Princess and the Kiss. It's by Jenny Bishop. Over here's another one by Jenny Bishop, The Garden Wall. Once again, you're welcome to look at them. As long as they come back tomorrow, you may take them along. I forgot a book when we were looking at My Body is Private. It's called Protecting Their Purity. I have mixed emotions about this. It's written, it's published by an Amish publishing company. I think that's what I understand. I struggled with it when I read it. It's not, you would not want children to read this. It gives too many anecdotal events with details. I understand the purpose of it. So if, I'm not telling you not to read it, but it is available. It's a resource. You want to, if you, you know, it's one that I'm not going to recommend it. It's there. Anyway, you want your children to know that God designed you to move effectively in the world He's given you. To have satisfaction in work, self-discipline, finishing tasks, promptness on time. We talked a little bit about this last night. Valuing relationships. It's so, you know, today with the advent of the cell phone, young people are, they know lots of people, but they don't know anybody. They're not forming healthy relationships. So we're very good at texting. We're very good at superficial connecting. We're not very good at one-on-one, face-to-face. And somehow you need to manage that in your families. And if you believe your children, I think there is a time when your children need to have smartphones, but it's after they're pretty old. It's so interesting. Previous co-owners of Facebook, one of the founders, I don't know what his name is, I have it at home, I have it in my computer here somewhere, but he made some interesting comments, and he's certainly not a Christian, because he uses some pretty nasty language when he's describing it, but he was interviewed, he also did some writing on it, but he says, my children will not have smartphones until they're like 17 or 18 years old. He says, I don't want them to have that shit. And he used a lot worse language in describing some of the other stuff. Okay. Our children need to use technology. They need to learn how to use technology. They need to learn to use it as a tool. And so there are phones they can use. There are things that they can do. Use wisdom. But don't give children things that they are not mature enough to handle. You need to give them direction. They need to be guided. Serving, protecting, caring. We already talked about this. Okay. Fathers to sons, train your young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example. We're to set them an example by doing what is good. They must see us as dads and moms doing what's right. We must take them along when we're serving so they can watch us serve, they can see us serve. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. It cannot be condemned. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. As a spiritual father to a spiritual son. Mothers to daughters, the older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be homemakers, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Your responsibility is to bring up a young woman. That young girl is your responsibility to raise her up so that God's word will not be made fun of and look bad. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. So the purpose and plan for parenting is actually to promote God's kingdom. We're to raise up godly men and women. It's interesting. It says the older women must train. My brother was a school teacher for years, and he said trained children were easy to teach. He said untrained children, he says, now we have to spend so much time training them before we can teach them. He says untrained children don't learn very well. And training happens in the home, where they're trained to listen, they're trained to respect, they're trained to obey. Okay. Here it says the younger women to love their husbands. That word love is not agape. It's interesting when it tells husbands to love their wives, that's agape, unconditional, other-focused love. Here it's phileo. Your husbands need a friend. Okay, we're not here to talk about husband-wife relationships, but here it says to teach the younger women to phileo their husbands, to fillet them, right? Okay. Never mind. Understand changes, preparing your children for maturity. I think one of the things that I would really like to encourage is when you're going over things like this, my body is private, now you're starting to talk to your children about their bodies and what's okay and what's not okay. You see, when you start talking to your children little, and I would start that as soon as they can start comprehending, okay? As soon as they can start comprehending what's okay and what's not okay touch. If somebody touches you there, you may scream, bite, kick, holler, and whatever. Sometimes it's so interesting in the conservative, traditional Anabaptist community, children are taught to respect their elders, and they will put up with abuse because they're supposed to respect their elders. Yeah, you teach them to respect their elders, but when somebody touches you here, that's not respect, and you teach them that it is okay now to maim that person. Run, scream, bite, kick, holler. Whatever it takes, get out of there. Holler for help. Okay. Teach your children to protect themselves. Understand changes. Okay, when you start there, now you keep talking to your children about what's coming on, what's going to be happening, the changes that are going to be happening in their bodies. Understand changes, that puberty is coming. Okay, God has a design. He wants to turn you into a young man, a young woman, and here's what's happening. Hear it early. Hear it appropriately, hear it accurately, hear it progressively, and hear it from dad and mom. I've heard from enough women whose moms never told them that they're going to have a period, and they thought they were bleeding to death. Okay? Your children need to know, your daughters need to know that their period is coming. And then the next thing you need to do is I encourage moms to tell their children that this is what's coming when they're, you know, and puberty is happening earlier and earlier for different reasons, both boys and girls. You know, it's interesting. 100 years ago, puberty happened around 15 and 16. Now it's down around 10, 11, 12. Why? One of the things is lights. Okay? Back then, when it was dark, they went to bed. And they had kerosene lights, and they didn't last. You know, they didn't keep them burning long. They went to bed at night. They woke up in the morning. Now we have artificial light, and when you expose something to extra hours of artificial light, all of a sudden it changes the way our bodies function. The other thing is our diets, hugely so. Even the growth hormones they feed steers, and they're starting to really become a lot more aware of that, has been changing the puberty level and dropping it. Okay, we're living in a very interesting world. So what I encourage moms to do is tell your daughters that it's coming, and when they come, they need to, and when it happens, when they see some spotting, they should come and tell you right away. And then what you're going to do is you're going to party, you're going to take them out to a really nice restaurant, and you're going to celebrate womanhood. You know, we want our children to celebrate their gender, to like their gender. We got enough gender confusion in our world. I want to tell them a story about you. Would that be all right? Karen and I go out for breakfast different times. And they probably think I'm a dirty old man after a cute young girl. Okay, I'll quit saying that. But, you know, just love this girl. Anyway, we go out for breakfast, and we were out there eating for breakfast, and I usually face the back because I know too many people, but anyway, all of a sudden she jumps up and she goes running, and she throws her arms around this person and hugs them. And I go, it was a young man with earrings. And then she came back and sat down, and she goes, I went to school with her. Okay. There's a lot of gender confusion going on, okay? That poor girl didn't have her gender celebrated by her parents. Okay? Celebrate gender. Or embrace gender. Teach your children to be pleased that they're a boy or they're a girl. Don't try and make girls into boys and boys into girls. Okay. Hear it from dad and mom. Okay, preparing. We already talked about that. Passport to purity, big one. If you have a hard time talking to, you think you're going to have a hard time talking to your children about sex, we really encourage passport to purity. We have these at Encourage Men. And there's six CDs in here. One of them is for parents, and then the others you listen to them with your moms and daughters, and a couple of them for fathers and sons, and you make a special weekend out of it. But anyway, it just really opens the door to talk to your children about important things when they hit. You want to hit them about the time when they're hitting puberty. You want to do this one about the time they're hitting puberty. Mm-hmm. And it's just a great way. We encourage that. I would love to see one of our people do something like that. There's things in there I don't feel overly comfortable with, but you know what? It's Dennis and Barbara Rainey from Family Life Today. They do a good job. They really do a good job. I like their ministry. Okay. So I would encourage that. You can look at it. Okay. Empower your children. Give them tools. Now, here's some repetitive stuff. Err on the young side, but be careful to not plant paranoia. Okay, you want to teach your children about being careful and being safe and not letting people take them into rooms where it's just them and that other person. You want to give them tools. You want to talk to them about that. You want to talk to them about what's good touch and what's bad touch. What articles of clothing aren't removed in front of everybody. You want to use proper names for body parts. But be careful not to plant paranoia. Childhood should be fun. Childhood should be enjoyable. Children should grow up to have fun. They really should. And if you plant paranoia, then they're always looking at, yeah. I watch some parents plant paranoia in their children. Don't do that. But you want to tell them the truth, but you also want to do it in a healthy way. Childish curiosity, the age of wonder. We talked about this, but the age of wonder. You want to allow your children to explore and experience the age of wonder, but you want them to do it safely and appropriately. Truthful, we already talked about this. Unanswered curiosity develops into preoccupation. Unanswered curiosity leads to vulnerability. Be a safe parent. It must be safe for your child to tell you anything without fear of punishment. Please, 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 please. Your child can tell you anything without fear of punishment. Anything, and you better believe them. Now, well, can they lie to you? Absolutely. But when they come to you and tell you something that maybe somebody touched them or something like that, believe them. Or if they tell you something that seems a little bit strange, believe them and investigate. Okay, investigate. When I told you that this happened in this family, the dad stepped to the plate, and he went and talked to the other child's dad and to that child. And put some fear there. That's okay. Okay, we need to step up to the plate and we go to bat for our children. You see, if that wouldn't have happened, that child would not have felt redeemed. But knowing that dad went and took care of it in a healthy way, she felt okay. Dad was there. He dealt with it. And they communicated that to her. Not hush hush. Not stuff we don't talk about. We deal with it. It must be safe for your child to ask you anything and be given a truthful, age-appropriate answer. Okay, let them ask questions. If you say we're not going to talk about that, where do you think they're going to go next? Guaranteed. Promise you. If you tell your child, hey, you got something in your pocket, but don't you dare look in my pocket. What are they going to do? They're going to look. They just can't wait to get in that pocket. Okay. You give them truthful, age-appropriate answers. You need to be your child's educator. You need to be your child's protector. Resources. We're done. Just about. Here's the handout up here. Paradoxical parents. If you want to take a screenshot of this, great. I would really encourage all of you to listen to Paradoxical Parents by Alan Meyer. So after we get all this down through, you can take a screenshot of this. There's the YouTube. Alan Meyer wrote Valiant Man. He and his wife Helen were here a couple weeks ago, and Helen and Alan stayed in our home. He's from Australia. They're not in a Baptist background. But that is one I would really like all of you to listen to. Paradoxical Parents. If you struggle with anything in your relationship with your mom and dad, I think everyone ought to listen to this teaching. Everyone. I'm planning on making CDs of it. I asked him for permission. I would have liked to have them done and bring them and hand them out here. I didn't have it done yet, but we're going to hand them out at Encourage Men. Please listen to that. Valiant Man, we already talked about Valiant Man. If it's something you want to do here, we can talk about that. The Digital Invasion by Dr. Archibald Hart. I would encourage you to read that as parents. Okay? He talks about what is happening. He's a very sharp man. He wrote this book, and he's talking about the digital invasion. He talks about how that white matter is overtaking gray matter. We talked a little bit about that last night. Fierce Women. Okay? That's a game changer. Okay. Yeah. Anybody familiar with that one? Okay. And for men? Men Who Love Fierce Women. I'm reading that one. Listen, I know, sitting here, I'm married to a fierce woman, and some of you are fierce women. And some of you are not, but there are some fierce women. Here's a fierce woman. Mm-hmm. That means they're strong. They know who they are. They know where they're going. Or maybe they don't know who they are, and they still think they know where they're going. But anyway, fierce women, you know, it's written by this couple, and he was a pastor, and yeah. All I can say is those are two books I would highly recommend reading. Okay? Okay. Thanks for the plug. I think we're just about done for the evening here. Okay. Is there something next? No, there's not. Okay. There you go. How about communication? Your thoughts? What you thinking right now?